Let's go to Luke 4. Hallelujah. I want us to just read this one together. If you would, just follow after me. Luke 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. All right, that's your assignment. Go forth. You've now acknowledged your assignment. You understand your assignment. Go forth. We good? All right. That was the quickest sermon I ever had to preach. Acts 10:38. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God is with him. He went about healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God is with him. This is what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about the devil. I know we're in church, but we're going to talk about the devil. Because we got to have somebody that talks about the devil. You say, well, Pastor, we're in church. We can't talk about that here. If we don't learn about that here, where are we going to learn about it? It's about time that we quit acknowledging him in every way of our life except when we're in church. You know, because the reality is when you start into a little pity party or self-condemnation, you're acknowledging the devil. You're giving him a greater precedent than you're giving to God. So this is what we wanted to discuss a little bit. And if you go over to Matthew 21, there is such a wealth of information on this subject in the Word. And yet so little is actually taught about it within the church. And we're not going to give him any place in this discussion. We're going to just unveil him and strip him down to what he really is. Because it's about time we understood how pathetic he is. Verse 12. Matthew 21, verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple and cast out all who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to him, it's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. See, this is what we see, the pattern that we see over and over within the Word. And yet it's very little talked about and very little demonstrated, is that when God comes in and he cleanses the temple, and where is the temple? It's within you. You are the temple. And when God comes in and cleanses the temple, now healing breaks out. Healing breaks out. Now, and at the end of today's message, I have a list of scriptures I'm going to give you, and that's not an exhaustive list by any means, but probably 8 or 9 scriptures where you just see that the devils were being cast out and healing broke out. Healing is the result. See, what we have to begin to understand and begin to associate in our minds is that deliverance is not about the enemy. Deliverance is not about these things that you saw on TV or you saw at the movies. Deliverance is about Jesus having his way in your life. Jesus having his way of healing in your life. Deliverance is about healing. It's a healing of the spirit. It's a healing of the soul. And it can be a healing of the body. The Lord's been working with me in the last several weeks, and he's just been really turning this up in a new way. And I'm seeing people's body respond when you deal with the issue of the demonic that has been underlying a chronic problem. When someone has a chronic problem, you know, this is something that actually I'm seeing more and more, a greater percentage of them than I ever understood. The chronic problem is not because of it's a health issue. It's a spirit issue. It's not a physical flesh thing. It's a spirit issue. So we're seeing a precedent here that says that when the temple is cleansed, when the enemy is cast out, when those who are profiting are sent away, healing breaks forth. That's something that is necessary for us to know, because as we do so, then we can begin to understand a little bit about what's going on in our own body. We can also begin to understand a little bit about what's going on in the kingdom at large. If you look around at all the illnesses in the world, we don't really have an issue so much with individual people as we do with the unrighteousness that is being put upon this nation. The fact of what we really are looking for now is if we'll have a turn to holiness, all the rest of this stuff would go away. It would take care of itself. We get so involved in fighting a particular cause, we forget to look at the bigger picture. The bigger picture being the unrighteousness that's being released. Something we need to understand, that the devil is not the opposite of God. Think about it. We just assume that there's good and there's evil and that they're the same. But that's not the case. The devil is not God's equal in any way. He's not God's equal in any of the areas that make a difference. Does he carry with him a certain power? Yes, we obviously need to acknowledge that. But we also want to acknowledge the fact that that power is nothing compared to God's power. That power is very limited when compared to God's power. He's not omnipotent, meaning he's not all-knowing. He's not omniscient. He's not immutable or omnipresent. In other words, he can't be everywhere at the same time. He's not all-knowing. He's not all-seeing. And he, being not immutable, he constantly changes. Matter of fact, that's his very character, is to lie, deceive, and change. There's nothing about him that you can count on except for him to lie and cheat and deceive. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy, according to John 10. That's his mission. So when you see something that we're stealing, killing, and destroying is a part of the motive, then you know who's responsible. When we begin to see that in the physical manifestation, where there's an assignment to steal, kill, and destroy, then you know that comes from the devil. But we're going to get to see one day just exactly who he is. Go to Isaiah 14 with me. And it's important for us to recognize how little strength, how little power he has. Because see, when we put the devil in perspective, now we can begin to understand the power that we've been given and the power that's been released to us as believers. Too often, we're subconsciously giving him the same authority as what we give God. And when we give him that same authority as what we give God, then we're making him something that he's not. But the fact that you believe it is what is the very fact that is keeping you in bondage to it. Isaiah 14, verse 12 says this. And this is actually, you know, he's talking about the king of Babylon. Isaiah and Ezekiel talk about the devil, Satan, in terms of the kings that they were familiar with. But the king of Babylon is who he's addressing this to, but it's really none other than Satan himself. In Ezekiel 28, he's addressing it to the king of Tyre, but it's none other than Satan himself. We'll go to Ezekiel 28 in just a moment, but we'll look here in Isaiah 14, verse 12. It says, "And how have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. What an arrogant boast. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. See, that's what he was looking for, was all to worship him. That's what got him in trouble. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. See, wasn't that what he said to Adam? And to Eve, rather. Isn't it true that you'll be like God? See, that's the very same arrogance, the very same rebellion that was in him he was trying to sow into Eve. Looks actually like he did a fairly good job, unfortunately. Because we've been trying to be like God ever since. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, into the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms? In other words, he's going to be revealed for what he is. He's going to be revealed for the imposter and the pretender that he really is. His finiteness and his lack of true power will be revealed. See, the thing that keeps him in power is his ability to threaten, his ability to lie and deceive. When we start making an understanding the truth, now then it takes the lies and deceptions that he wants to put in front of you, and it breaks their power. See, when we have those lies and deceptions removed from our sight, now we can truly begin to see the pathetic little guy who's been trying to run the whole show. It's kind of like the Wizard of Oz. Remember when the curtain was pulled back and there's one little bitty man hanging out behind the curtain, trying to control and be puppet master over everything else. Same situation. Go to Ezekiel 28 with me. See, these are just a couple of glimpses that we get into of what the devil really looks like. But they're important little glimpses. In verse 12, he begins to speak to him of the beauty that was in which he was created. Because, see, you have to recognize that he was originally the Lord's workmanship, the craftsmanship. God created him to be the worship leader of heaven. He created him with all beauty and all grace about him. But then his pride began, and rebellion began to rise up. This pride that began to, I want to be recognized above God, began to rise up within him. And when that rose up within him, then he had to be cast down. I want to draw your attention for this morning to the one particular verse, verse 19. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. And you have become terrified, and you will be no more. Now, that's what the end is. That's his end. That's Satan's end. You will be no more. Everyone who sees you will become appalled at you. They'll become amazed that they ever feared this thing called Satan. They'll be amazed at the amount of destruction that was able to be done by something that was just nothing more than an imposter. In Revelations 1 and 18, it says that Jesus went into hell when he died upon the cross. He went into hell and he retrieved the keys to hell and death. He took it back from Satan. Why? Because he had the power. He took it back from Satan. Why? Because he wanted to give you those same keys. He wanted to give you the keys to release those things, to release yourself from the bondage to those issues, to release yourself from the fear to those issues. We don't have to fear death as Christians. We don't have to fear the enemy as Christians, because God has given us something that's far greater if we'll step out and believe. Well, step out and believe. I know it's a fun subject to talk about. Go to Luke 10. While you're on your way to Luke 10, I'm going to just mention Luke 4. Because, see, in Luke 4, what we see is the temptation of Jesus, right? And you see Jesus resisting the devil. Have you ever paid attention that he fasted for 40 days? That still didn't make it an even contest. That didn't make it an even contest. And you know, we've always looked at this as a power encounter. Jesus coming in just bam, 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 beating up on the devil. But it really wasn't that. It wasn't that. You know what the issue is? The thing that we have to understand when we're dealing with the demonic, it's not about a power encounter. It's about a truth encounter. What did Jesus actually do? He released the truth of the Word. The same as you can. He released the truth of the Word. All he said, here's what the Word says. Devil, you put this situation in front of me. Here's what the Word says. It's a truth encounter. When we quit looking at in our interaction with the devil as a power encounter and understand it's just nothing but a truth encounter, then it's no longer up to us to demonstrate the power. We take all the pressure off of us. And now all of a sudden we can just say, hey, devil, this is what the Word says. Word says you got to back up. Word says you got to go where God Jesus tells you to go. Now get with it. Here's the truth. The Word says that you lose. See? Goodbye. When we quit trying to make it a power encounter, I'm making it silly for a reason. When we quit trying to make it a power encounter, we make it a truth encounter. Now all of a sudden, it's not up to us to enforce it. It's something that the Father God is enforcing. And you know what? There is no match in anything in the universe for Father God. All we're doing is reminding them. Here's what the Word says. Just what Jesus did. Here's what the Word said. Jump down from the temple. No, here's what the Word said. Turn those stones into bread. No, here's what the Word said. See, that's what happens here. Let's go to verse 17 in Luke 10 there. When we understand it's about a truth encounter, Jesus is going to release a little bit of truth here. And the 70 returned. Who's the 70? Who's the 70 represent? The 70 represents the church. 70 represents the church at large. When Houston Revival Center returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven in light lightning. What's he saying? He wasn't talking about that event. He was talking about when Satan fell from heaven, I watched him fall like lightning. In other words, I've known this joker for a long time. I know what a faker he is. I've seen him long ago fall out of heaven. And all his power was stripped from him. Behold, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall injure you. I've given you power over serpents and scorpions. What's the representation of the devil? A serpent. And the scorpion would be the sting. I've given you power not only over the devil, but over the sting that comes with it. I've given you that exousia, that power of your choice, the liberty to do as you will, over the dunamis power of the enemy. That which he would use to exploit you with deception and lies, I've given you power over that which he would use to deceive you. You know, we see a big explosion, we all want to run away. He says, I'm giving you power over that explosion. I give you power over the power of the enemy. I give you the power of your choice, the liberty to do as you choose with that information. When we start seeing it the way God sees it, then our liberty to choose becomes very different. We're no longer so impressed with the little blow-ups of the enemy, and we get a lot more impressed with who our God is. See, all he has to work against you is lies, threats, and deceptions. When we understand that, those are the little blow-ups, those are the little explosions, that dunamis power. But he says, that power that I have choice that I've given you is greater than the power that he has. It's what you will allow yourself to believe here. If you will allow yourself to believe that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, that's what's going to be enforced. When the enemy comes up against your life, and you just look at him, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. That's the word. That's the truth encounter. It makes it a truth encounter. See, what you will believe will determine what is your limitation. If you'll believe he's big, bad, ugly, and scary, then that's how he will get to act towards you. But if you'll believe and put him in his place and realize he has no importance and he has no place. What did Jesus say? He said, the ruler of this world is coming and he has no place in me. He says, he has no place in me. He's coming, but he has no place in me. There's nothing. He's coming, but he has no place in me. In other words, there's no reason for him to be able to have an anchor within me. That's your choice. This is about your choice. Will you believe what God has said, or do you believe what the enemy is puffing out at you? So that's John 14:30 for that verse. The enemy has nothing in me. See, there's so much disinformation. And even the church is responsible for some of this disinformation. You go to Luke 11, since we're right there in Luke 10 already. We'll just go to Luke 11. See, one of the things that you hear commonly is that, you know, you cast out the devil and you don't do what you're supposed to do, then he'll come back seven times worse. That's garbage. That's garbage. It's not what it says. And I know everybody's going, oh, that's what I've heard. Well, it's not true. Just because you heard it, just because somebody up there said it, didn't make it true. The Word of God says something very different. Let me show you something. Luke 11, we'll go to verse 18. And if Satan is also divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? For you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. He uses the word cast out. There's a Greek word number 1544 behind that word. Cast out. In verse 19, and if I Beelzebub cast out, 1544, demons, by whom does your sons cast them out? 1544. Consequently, they shall be your judges. But if I, 1544, cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Four times there in three verses, he uses the word cast out. He knows what the word cast out and how to use this word. Now let's read down to the part that everybody talks about all the time. And go down here to 24. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man. 1831 is the number for that word, goes out. A whole different word. Going out and being cast out are two different things. When they're cast out, if I take somebody and I cast them out, I'm chunking them out the door. I'm physically taking my foot and booting them out the door. When they go out, every one of us is going to go out of the church at some point in time. We're going to go out willingly, peacefully, of our own choice. That's what this encounter here is about. This is something that the Lord is trying to relate to the people, that if you don't get your life in order, this is what can happen to you. It's the very opposite of what people use it for. If you don't get your life in order, then the enemy can go in and he can come out and he can go out and he can come in and he can do whatever he wants to do, and he's going to basically make a party out of it if you don't do something about it. Why people use this verse to tell us that if we get deliverance and it doesn't work, then it's going to make me worse. That's just another way the enemy has used the church to create fear and lies, to keep you from seeking that which gives you freedom. No, this verse says the very opposite, because whose house does he refer to it as? He says, when the unclean, verse 24, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, not finding. He says, I will return to whose house? My house. I'll return to my house. Well, if it's his house, then it's certainly not God's house. The way to fix this situation is to make it God's house. And it's God's house. When Jesus becomes your strong man, then there's nowhere else for the enemy to go. When it becomes God's house, the enemy no longer has a right to come and go as he pleases. He gets one right, and that's to go when you please. You know, when it refers to when it comes back, Israel finds it swept and put in order. You know, no matter how much tidying up, no matter how much good works we do, it doesn't keep the enemy from coming and going as he pleases until we make it God's house. We've got to make it God's house, because my good works aren't enough to keep the enemy out. That's what he's trying to tell us. No matter how much I try to tidy up my life, it doesn't keep the enemy from doing what he wants to do with me until I make it God's house, until Jesus becomes my strong man. When Jesus becomes my strong man, then I no longer have to worry about those things. This passage means the very opposite of what the church even has been making it to sound like. The reality is, if you don't get that deliverance, if you don't walk through and find that freedom, then you've given the enemy the opportunity to do this, whatever he wants to do. It's our choice. Go to 1 Peter 5. But I'm going to set the record straight. The enemy is stupid, and we get every right and responsibility to be able to make and enforce that. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a lion, seeking someone that he may devour. Seeking whom he may devour. But you resist and firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering has been accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Seeking someone he may devour. The reason it's a may is because it's your choice. Do you give him access, or do you exert the exousia that you've been given to say, nope, that's not happening? You know, when I was sharing for the offering Thursday night, I said there was a gentleman who had been into Satanism and all this stuff. And, you know, at one point there, he came in there and he told me that, you know, Satan tells me he's going to kill you. And I was like, tell him he's stupid. He's a liar. Because if he could have done that, he would already have done that. If he could have done anything, he would have kept me from getting saved. Because see, that very act right there, if he could have stopped anything, he would have kept you from getting saved. He would have kept me from getting saved. If he could have ever done anything, that's what he would have done. The fact that I got saved, it's already too late for him. The fact that you got saved, it's already too late. See, all you got to do is continue to make choices in that same manner. We will continue to exert the force of our choice in the same way. There's nothing he can do about it. We have to make those choices. So seeking whom he may devour. But the may is up to you. James 4 and 7 says, submit to God and resist the devil and he will flee. Submit to God. If you want to know how to resist the devil, then submit to God. That's really as simple as it is. You submit to God, resisting the devil is an automatic thing. When we submit ourselves to God, the thing that gets us in trouble is when there's some reason that we don't want to submit ourselves to God. And sometimes we don't submit ourselves to God because of ignorance, because we have some thought that, you know, somehow by doing that I'm going to be harmed. Well, when we learn truth, we're right back to the truth encounter. When we learn the truth of God, when we learn the truth of who He is, when we learn the truth of His love and His care and His kindness, and we're no longer comparing Him to other situations we've learned in our life, now we can submit to Him, and the fleeing of the devil is an automatic thing. Devils don't want to hang out where Christ is. Everywhere that we read about Him in the New Testament where Christ was, the devils were kind of saying, hey, we want to go, you know, we're on our way. Sorry. Didn't mean to stick around this long. This is our Christ, and this is the power He's given to us. His power and authority is in you. Let's go to Matthew 8. You know, something I want you to realize is that there's far more demonic activity than we think about and than we acknowledge, and oftentimes that is within us. And there's no reason to feel shame or embarrassment or anything else. There's only a reason to just look and celebrate freedom. You know, it's necessary for us to recognize that this healing process that happens is part of what it should be associated with what Jesus is and who Jesus is. It's necessary for us to begin to recognize that just because we have a spirit doesn't mean that we're a bad person. Because oftentimes those things are handed down to us from a previous generation, or they're the result of something that was done to us. When a child is molested, it's not something that a choice a child ever had to make. But that molestation can be the very opening for the spirit. Conversely, also when we begin to engage rage and murder and everything else, sometimes those are things that we do. But sometimes there was a spirit that motivated that. When you're a Christian, you don't have to fear being possessed. That can happen to somebody who does not have God. But we're a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. And when God comes to inhabit our spirit, there is nothing else that will inhabit that spirit. That doesn't mean that the enemy can't bring oppression to your soul, and he can't, you know, the enemy can bring oppression in your soul, and he can bring oppression in your body, but he can't do anything about touching your spirit. Your spirit is holy and sanctified at all times. And when we begin to recognize that, we begin to rise up in the power of that spirit, the rest of us will be just as sanctified as the spirit. Matthew 8 and 16. And when evening had come, they had brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. That's where we started from. The association, deliverance and healing. We deal with the spirit issue. Now suddenly the physical issue is a whole lot easier to deal with. Sometimes the physical issue is purely a result of the spirit issue. When you deal with the spirit issue and get that right, the physical issue, that's a whole lot easier to deal with. John 16:24, which was that verse that I was looking for the other day, says this about a power of attorney. In John 16:24, it says, until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive that your joy may be made full. You've asked nothing in my name. What is he saying? I've given you a power of attorney. I'm giving you the power of attorney. It's not just because we add in the name of Jesus on the end of a prayer. Okay? You know, Father God, give me a brand new Cadillac. I want it white with big fancy rims. In the name of Jesus. That's not what it's about. It's when you ask in His name, when you ask in something that's in His character, when you stand in His power of attorney that He's given to you through this word. Now, then when you do that, then it's something that can be enforced. Because you're asking according to His word. You're asking according to His word. In Luke 10:17, what did the people, the 70 that were coming back said? Even the devils were subject to us in your name. They were experiencing the power of attorney that was being released to them in that moment on a limited basis because Christ had not gone to the cross, but now it's been released to us on a permanent basis. Devils are subject to your name. It's part of the power of attorney that God gives you. I told you I'd give you a list of some references for devils and sickness and all this. So if you got your little writing pens, Matthew, these next couple are Matthew 4, verse 24. Matthew 9, verse 33. Matthew 12, verse 22. Mark 1 and verse 34. Mark 6, verse 13. Mark 9, verse 17 to 29. I'll make you read a little more than one verse for that one. Mark 16, verses 17 and 18. That's actually not only about the healing, but it's also about your being commissioned. Luke 9, verse 42. Luke 11, verse 14. Luke 13, verse 32. I'm giving you those so that you'll be curious enough to go look. And you'll be curious enough to go wonder, God, would you do that through me? Would you heal somebody because I was bold enough to say, let's address this problem, brother? Because it's not just about our four and no more. This is about when we're talking Christianity, we're talking about what would we do outside these doors. When we come in here, it's to get powered up, filled up, and then sent back out. When we get powered up, filled up, and sent back out, wonderful things can happen. Suddenly we can step outside of ourselves and we can explore a world that we didn't know existed, and we can realize that we can have an effect on somebody else's life. That effect that we have on somebody else's life could be life-changing. It could be an eternal effect. You know, because the thing is that I got saved because I got healed. So if you're standing there in the checkout line at Kroger's and there's somebody with an issue and you deal with their issue and they get healed, now all of a sudden they're a lot more ready to listen to your salvation message. These are the things that God is equipping us for. This is the process that we're being put in front of. Matthew 10, verse 8. Hallelujah. Matthew 10. All right. This is the 12 being sent out. 12 represent the apostles. The 12 represent the foundation of our church. The 12 represent the order that he's looking to send the church into. The order that he's looking to set you into is being released right here. The order is this. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse the lepers. Cast out the devils. Freely you received, freely give. Freely you have received, freely give. He's commissioning you. He commissioned them. And they had the same results as the 70. He commissioned them, sent them out. Then he commissions the 70 with the same commission, I'm pretty sure. You just don't have it quite that in context that way. But you see the result when they came back. Church of Houston Revival Center. Church of Houston, Texas. Church of the United States of America. Church of the world in which we live. God is sending us forth with the message and the power. Our message is not in word only, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That is the thing that he's looking for us to understand. And recognize it's not just about the power of God, but it's simply the power of the truth. Getting people healed for me now is becoming also a revelation of truth. You know, until the last couple of weeks, I thought I had to just stand there and pray and pray and pray with them until I could feel something happen. Now I'm beginning to understand it's really about releasing truth and helping them to receive truth. Because when they receive truth, deliverance happens. When they receive truth, healing happens. And it's a difference of effectiveness. Enrique was telling him a story. Why don't you want to tell him about the lady with the stomach? Because, see, that was a release of the truth. Because you stood in the truth even though everybody wanted you to continue praying.
One day I was preaching. I think it was Wednesday night. I was preaching in Colombia. And I was in the middle of my preaching. And when somebody brought a lady. And she sat in the back of the church. And I saw her face, you know, she was in pain and she got big belly. I thought she was praying or something. But I saw her pain and I keep preaching. I feel by the Spirit of the Lord to go to her and touch her, you know, and I keep preaching, you know, I'm walking and I'm preaching and, you know, I'm not distracted. People looking, you know, people don't come to the church and want you to do something, you know, and it's not about to do something. People need to know the truth. That's important. And that's what pastor is doing right now. You know, delivering the truth. That's what all set free. You know, many people are Christian. They're not free because they're not walking in the truth. They walking in tales. Somebody told a tale in a story, you know, and they just walk in the story and they're not free because they're not following the truth. Okay? And that's the problem with the church about truth, not about all these things, you know, we want like magician, do this, do that, and this happen. No, it's the truth. Deliver and heal. That's it. You know, and the lady was there, you know, in the back with you preaching, walking, you know, they were looking at me. Maybe people telling, oh, Pastor Nash gonna pray, you know, for that lady, do all kinds of things. Yeah, people expect that thing from you. And I don't do that. You know, I just came to her, you know, and I touched her, you know, because, you know, you release the power of God too. You know, Jesus touched people and they were healed. You see? And I touched, you know, and maybe a but, you know, that's so I told her, you're going to be okay. I knew. And I continued my preaching. And, you know, I'll finish the service, people, and she's there. She don't want to go home, you know. And you want me to do more things, you know, like if you're a long prayer and do this and, you know, get all crazy. But I knew God did something. You know, and that's what people expect. People, I want, can I say something else? You know, when you come here to the prayer partner pray for you, don't spell long prayer because they think you don't pray long prayer, nothing happened. It happened because the man or the woman of God is here to release their faith in the prayer, and doesn't matter what the prayer is long or short, to release faith already in the true God, and you expect you heal him. Okay? They like, but more, can you say, why more words? You see? They don't receive the healing. They don't have no faith because they spend you a long, long, long prayer. They don't mean nothing. Okay? I knew God did something for the lady. I told the guy, yes, you know, getting late. I have already prayed aside because I pray every night to pray aside. And I said, take it home. Where she live? Take it home. Yeah. Okay. I'm going upstairs. Take it home. And they did, you know. Next Sunday came. You know, I'm preaching, you know, I finished preaching and the lady was there, I don't know. And the lady was there. She looked different than the first day, just fair, you know, she looked beautiful because that lady was distressed and no belly. I said, what happened? No, I went to my house, you know, and she got healed. You know, the Lord healed. Take that thing out. She said, "Was witchcraft? Somebody put she was spending money going to all the witch doctor and medical doctor, and nothing happened. The Lord that day healed her. She went home, and the Lord did it. You know, they told me what happened. You know, something come out of her. You know, in the house, I didn't see that, but she was healed. You see, and you have to believe when something is really with the truth release, you have to believe the truth. I knew it happened. People want me to do something else. I'm not going to do something else because I do something else, but by pressure of the people, that means I'm not believing what I say. You see? And I believe that God did something in the lady. It doesn't matter what she's feeling right now. It doesn't matter what the people looking at me to perform something. I know. I knew. The truth say, you're free. And we have to believe. When you say, God told me something, don't change it for nobody. Even people want to put pressure on you. You know, the enemy want to put pressure on you to see you believe or not. If you believe, when I say, the Lord told me this, even look crazy many times, you know, like the things look crazy, I stand. Because I believe. And that's what it's about. Pastor, I'm glad you're preaching this. I'm glad.
Amen. Amen. Good job. Amen. Thank you. When we hear the truth, then we release it and stand in it. It doesn't matter what else is going on. See, the truth is already doing its work. That woman woke up healed. She woke up healed. She went home, probably a little disappointed, probably a little frustrated because Pastor didn't do what she wanted to do. Or what others were wanting them to do. But he heard the word and said, no, it's healed. It's done. I don't need to do anything else. If I do something else, it's denying who God is. When the power has been released, the truth has been released, the healing came. We stand in it. You release truth and you stand in it. Amen.